Yeah, let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the true sacrificial lamb. You are the lamb that was slain, the sin offering that truly set us free from our bondage. You opened the door, the gate, the access to our God's glory and mercy. Now we thank you that you are also the great shepherd. A great shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, and we are your sheep. And we thank you that today, because of your work on the cross, we've been reconciled with our Father, so we can stand in his glorious presence. Thank you. And Lord, we also pray for our brothers and sisters among us who have recently lost their jobs or who are still struggling with many physical and mental health issues. Lord, for those who lost their jobs, I pray that you open the door for them. And for those who are still suffering from illness, Lord, I pray that you comfort them and strengthen them. Strengthen our faith. Help us to learn to put our trust in you as we go through trials in our lives. And let us know that it's okay to cry out to you, to our Lord, our Father, because you are Abba Father. You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to read Mark chapter 15, 33 to 49. We're going to use the ESV version today. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is The Torn Veil. Now, who among you have siblings? Can you raise your hand if you're a sibling? Great. Most of you have siblings. Are they lovely or are they annoying? When you think about it, whether they are lovely or annoying, what is the greatest sacrifice that you are willing to do for your brothers or sisters? Can you give me some thoughts? Maybe for 15 seconds? Pick one of your siblings. What is the greatest sacrifice that you'll be willing to do for this brother or sister of you? Think about it. Okay. Now, keep that to yourself or share it with your brothers and sisters. But now I want to share a true story. And this is a true story I heard from one of my classmates recently. So a doctor had to perform a surgery on a little girl. This little girl has a twin brother. But then the hospital found out that they were running out of the type of blood that she needed, which is O negative. So the doctor approached the brother, the little brother, and said, "Would you donate your blood to your sister? This is very important. It's a matter of life and death." So the brother hesitated. I don't know if any of you would be hesitated. And he thought about it for a while. And then he quietly said, "Yes. Okay." So the little boy was put on the hospital bed, and the doctor started drawing blood from this boy. In the middle of the process, the boy asked a very interesting question. And he said, "When am I going to die?" He said, "When am I going to die?" And the doctor was shocked. And the doctor said that, "No, you're not going to die. You're just giving your blood. You would remain healthy afterwards." But the fact is that the boy, when he made that decision, he thought, after he gave his blood, he would die. But he decided to do it anyway. I want you to think about it. Would you do that for your brother or sister? I don't know about you, but this story touched me deeply. But would any of you die for those who mock you, rejected you, betrayed you, or even put you to death? You can think of many a bully in your school. Would you die for that person? And that's an amazing thing we're going to learn from today's passage. I have three sections for today's sermon, if the editing can bring up the first slide. So the first part is Mark 15, 33 to 37, Lamentation. Jesus' body was torn. And the second part is just one verse, a very important verse, Mark 15, 38, Revelation. The temple veil was torn. And then the third part is Mark 15, 39 to 47, Transformation. our hearts were torn. So let's start with the first section. On the day of Jesus' death, there was darkness over the land from the sixth to ninth hour. This is as if the heaven and earth were lamenting on the suffering and later the death of Christ. And this was actually prophesied in Amos chapter 8, 9 to 10. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. So even the heaven and earth were lamenting on the suffering of Christ. Now, I don't know if you know about the Jewish time system. It starts the first hour at 7 a.m. So when it says the sixth hour is around the noontime, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. In the afternoon. At that time, Jesus cried out with a very loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, I hope I can pronounce this right, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many Bible scholars try to understand exactly what this verse is referring to. Some of you might wonder, why did Jesus say that? Did God really forsake him? We know that Jesus was full man and full God, right? He was confined in a human body. So the suffering on the cross was real and excruciating. Actually, that word came from Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. So the suffering was real for Christ. But the most difficult thing was not that suffering. It was the end when he was separated from God to take the consequence of our sin, because he was never separated from his Father. That was more difficult to him than anything else. But does that mean that he was surprised that God gave him up? To understand why Jesus cried all this way, we need to turn to Psalm 22. And you can read Psalm 22, 1 to 4, if it's easy for you to switch to that. The first verse of Psalm 22 is exactly what Jesus said here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I don't know if any of you who are going through trials or suffering, or if you have any family members who are experiencing health problems, would you share the same feeling that the psalmist King David had here? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, but by night, and by night, but I find no rest. You are not alone. But the turning point is on verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you deliver them. In other words, Jesus actually gave us a hint through these words, because these words are from Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, King David put his trust in the Lord eventually, and he knew that the God he trusted delivered Israelites from the slavery of Egyptians. So he knew that God would again deliver his people. And Christ's lament or cry out on the cross actually was a hint that through this act, God was going to deliver his people. Have you ever cried out to God like the way King David or our Savior Jesus did? I did, many times. in the summer of 2013, when I was going through a personal crisis, and the Lord truly listened to my prayer and delivered me. But I cannot share that story today. I'll save it for some other time. And you can also find examples in the Bible. Besides King David and Jesus, Job and Jeremiah also cry out to God in the midst of suffering and national crisis. And I want to ask you, what kind of parents would a child have if the child is willing to cry out to the parents? I want you to think about this. If a child will cry out to his or her parents, what do you think these parents are? Typically, these are loving parents. If the parents are abusive or they're harsh, the child will not cry out to the parents for the fear of punishment on their parents. So I want you to know that if you are in the midst of trials, it is perfectly okay to cry out to our Abba Father, as King David and Jesus set an example themselves. After a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last and died on the cross. This was around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Did you know that for thousands of years, the Jews have been sacrificing a lamb also at 3 p.m. on the eve of Passover? And that's the same time when Jesus died on the cross. It's called Passover sacrifice, or korban. They have been doing these rituals for thousands of years without knowing the true meaning, the ultimate meaning of this sacrifice, which was pointing to Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb. This is why in John 1:29, John the Baptist said the following: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So I once had an opportunity to chat with a Muslim friend about the month of Ramadan. So I don't know if you know, this is a very important month for the Muslims. This is a month when the Muslims would fast from early morning, say about 4 to 5 a.m., all the way to sunset. Now, we Christians also fast, right? But the difference here is that when Muslims fast in the month of Ramadan, they are not supposed to drink either. Can you imagine not drinking from 4:30 in the morning all the way to the sunset for 1 month? And not only that, if you miss one day, you have to make it up. And I think different places have different rules. In the place I've been to, it takes 60 days to make up 1 day if you miss the fast. So my Muslim friends told me that they actually live in constant fear. Why? Because if you don't make it up, it's considered a sin. And all the Muslims believe that if you commit sins, you have to go into the purgatory before you go to heaven. And what is purgatory? That's a place where you get severe punishments for all your sins in this world. So that's the month of Ramadan. But the end of the month of Ramadan usually is the typical great feast. And I was fortunate to be able to join one of the feasts when they broke fast. And I have to tell you that it's bigger than the Chinese New Year, right? So, for example, for Chinese Muslims, to break a fast at the end of the month of Ramadan is more important than the Chinese New Year. But 70 days after the end of the month of Ramadan, there is actually another Muslim festival which is even more important to them. It's called Korban. So can I ask the AV team to bring up a second picture? On this day, each Muslim family will pick a perfect lamb to sacrifice. And why did they do that? Because they want to remember the fact that Abraham almost sacrificed, almost offered his son for sacrifice, but God stopped him. Why? Because God provided a lamb. The difference is they believe that the son that was offered was Ishmael, but we believe it's Isaac. And that's one thing you learn when you talk to Muslims. They have a different version of the Bible. Now, I mean, they read some parts of NT and some parts of OT, but they somehow twist it a little bit. All right, so that's what this festival is about, Korban. Why does that have anything to do with us today? You look at that picture, you can see that the lambs were tied to a pole. And this was a common thing you could see during the days coming up to the festival of Korban among the Muslims. Now you look at these kids around them. They could play with the lambs any way they wanted. They can kick them, they can mock them. And the lambs could not do anything. And not only that, these lambs were being prepared for slaughter on the day of Korban. So I want to ask you, when Jesus was suffering on the cross, the soldiers and bystanders were mocking him as well. And some even asked him, "Why don't you come down if you are truly the Son of God?" So I want to ask you, what constrained Jesus on the cross? Do you think the nails constrained Jesus on the cross? He is the Son of God. No. He was constrained by his love for you and for me and for all the sinners. He could come out. If he were this lamb, he can escape. He could escape, right? He's the Son of God. But he constrained himself on the cross, not because he couldn't do it, because he was willing to be obedient to the Father to the point of death. Again, for you and for me. Just like that brother who was willing to go through the blood donation, thinking that he would die. But the difference is that brother was going to die for his beloved sister. But Christ died for you and me. Now can we go back to the first slide? I want to go to a second point, that is Revelation. Mark 15, 38. So we learned that Jesus' body was torn. And he was torn for you and me. But at that time, another thing happened. Immediately after Jesus' death, there was a change in scenes in the book of Mark. If you consider the book of Mark like a movie, there's a change in sins. There's a sudden jump from the hill of Calvary, where the three crosses were, to the holy temple. Why? The veil or the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the fact that it's from top to bottom is significant because it was done by human, it would be from bottom to top. It was from top to bottom, only God could do it. But what is the significance of this? To answer this question, I want to turn to slide 3. Can every team go to slide 3? Okay. This is a picture of the tabernacle, which is a predecessor of Solomon's temple. We need to understand this picture in order to describe the significance of the torn veil. And the artifacts in the tabernacle are very similar to the times when cemetery artifacts in the Solomon's temple. Now, why do we want to talk about this? This was a tent set up by the Israelites according to God's instructions a few thousand years ago. But I want to let you know it has everything to do with Christ, everything to do with each one of us. God spent only a few paragraphs to describe the creation of heaven and earth, but he spent multiple chapters to talk about the exact specification of the tabernacle. So, in one of my previous sermons, I briefly described this, and I was reminded that people needed a picture. So this time I drew a picture to show you what it's like. So let's take a look at this. Why is this so significant to each one of us? So what was the tabernacle? It was a place for Israelites to give their sin offerings before they approach the holy God. And it's also a place that represents the fact that the God is among us. So it shows God's presence. But because they were sinners, so there's a way to approach them. So how to approach them? The first thing is the bronze altar. That's where you sacrifice an animal. I'm going to describe all of this in the terms of what we understand as Christians today. So that points to Christ sacrificing himself, the sacrificial lamb for all of us. That's the first step. Because of that, the second step, we are cleansed. And that's the laver. It's basically a water basin. So at that time, the priests had to be cleansed before they could go into the tabernacle to serve. So we, after Christ's sacrifice, have been cleansed. And this is why we can now go into the holy places, and it's like God's kingdom, actually to serve. I'm not going to talk too much about the other two, but just remember the golden lampstand means that we, the church, is the light of this world, just like Christ, the light. And the shewbread, or something called showbread, 12 bread, that reminds us Jesus is the bread of life. So everything is related to Jesus. The next one, the golden altar of incense, that represents the prayers of saints. So how do you bring the prayers into God? In this tabernacle, there are two divisions. The right part is called the holy place. The priests, the Levite priests, they could serve there. But the last one is a perfect cube. It's a perfect cube. And that perfect cube is called the most holy place. And what's in there? It's the Ark of Covenant with a mercy seat on top of it. All right. I can spend 3 hours to talk about this. I love this tabernacle. Maybe I'll open a Sunday school class just to teach this. Okay, so now we can talk about the veil. So the veil is between the holy place and holy of the holies. Why? Because nobody could approach the mercy seat, which is where God is. The glory of God, the presence of God, with only one exception. The high priest. Once a year, the high priest could go into the most holy place. Everyone else was blocked by what? By the veil. Okay, that's a quick overview. So then let's think about it. What is a veil? I borrowed my wife's handkerchief. What does a veil do? A veil can cover your face, right? Actually, if you go to some places with a lot of Muslims, the women are usually covered this way, right? So that means you could not see the beauty of her face. For me, I'm an old man, so it doesn't matter, right? But the veil in the temple, it covers what? God's glory. It blocked the access to God's mercy. Only the high priest could get in. So what is the significance? When this tail, let's assume this is the veil or the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. There are at least three things that are important here. Because by removing the veil, it revealed the hidden glory of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it opens access to God's mercy. Remember that mercy seat? By the way, the mercy seat has two cherubims on top of it. And if you remember that in Jesus' empty tomb, in the book of John, the two angels on top of the empty tomb. So that's the true mercy seat. The third one, the old temple system has ceased to exist, now that the veil was torn, right? Why did the old temple system cease to exist? Because Christ, once for all, as a sacrificial lamb, has completed the sacrifice once for all the sinners. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, remember that altar, right? The bronze altar. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through what? The curtain? That is, through his flesh. Now, here's a new idea. What does this passage tell us? His flesh is the curtain. He was pierced for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The only way to open this access was to crush him, because he is the curtain. I want to read Mark 15, 29 to 30. This is from last week. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Remember, we talked about the fact that they were mocking Jesus? But the torn veil and Jesus' resurrection tell us that he is actually the true temple. Christ, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, again, has died once for all for our sins. That's why there's no need for temple anymore. No more sacrifice, no more korbans is necessary or meaningful. Now, actually, if you draw a line between the table of showbread and the golden lampstand, you draw another line on how you should approach the holy of the holies. What do you see? If I turn it 90 degrees, what do you see? The cross. So I hope that will help you remember how these things were positioned, the way to approach the cross. Now I'm going to get to my last point. I think I'm running out of time. Last point, can you go back to the first slide? So he is also the torn veil. The last point is about transformation. The torn veil now opened a new way to access God that was not available before, but now is available to all who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the first person who did this, ironically, was a Roman centurion, one of those who mocked him. And he was like the representative of all Gentiles, like you and me. But he confessed that Christ is the Son of God During the weakest time, when Jesus died on the cross, he saw how Jesus was truly obedient to his Father. And this is the beginning of a new era. That is, one day all nations will have access to the gospel, and one day all nations will worship God. That's one representative, but there's another one, and that was Joseph. He was the representative of Jews. Unlike Nicodemus, if you remember that in John chapter 3, he was also a respected member of the Jewish council, but he was afraid other people might see him. So he went to see Jesus in the night for some advice. But this Joseph, after Jesus died on the cross, he was transformed. He asked Jesus' body from Pontius Pilate in broad daylight, and that was very risky. So now we see the transformation of two people. The centurion, which represents the Gentiles, and Joseph, who represents the Jews. In Acts chapter 2, 36 to 37, we also saw how Peter's preaching cuts into the hearts of the listeners, and their hearts were torn. So 36, "Then all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, you know, all these Israelites, these Jews, they were cut to the heart. And that's the right response when you hear the gospel. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What shall you do if you're not a believer yet? We talk about this, the access to God's mercy. If you're not a believer today, I pray that you would think about this. On the hill of Calvary, there were three crosses. There were only three kinds of people in this world. A perfect one, that was Christ. One and only. There were two other sinners. One confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that represents all of us. The other one, he ridiculed Jesus all the way to the end. And that's the other kind. Would you want to be one day be with Christ in God's presence? Or do you want to be forever separated from his grace and mercy? I hope you make a decision today. Finally, a closing thought before we leave the final point. Remember the Holy of Holies? It's a perfect cube. It represents God's presence. Now, everybody who believes in Christ wants to be in God's presence, but that room was so small. What are we going to do in the future? It's interesting that in Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven is also a perfect cube. And it stretches 12,000 stadia, roughly the distance between Chicago and Miami. So it's a big and huge cube. But I think the key thing here is that one day in the new city of Jerusalem, we will all be with God and Christ, and their light will be the light for the city. So what is the good news? I want to come back to the story about the Muslims. They believe that the only way to get to heaven is to follow all the requirements, including fasting in the month of Ramadan, following the Qurban sacrifices, and many, many other works they had to do. But Christians believe what Christ has done on the cross is a sacrifice once for all our past and future sins. It's a totally opposite concept. Grace versus works. If you've never accepted Christ before, I pray that you follow the example of a Roman centurion today and confess Jesus is the Son of God. But we don't stop there, because their lives, the centurions and Joseph, their lives were transformed. So as a Christian, We don't depend on our works to have eternal life, which is to know Christ and God, to be in their presence. We don't rely on works, but a true Christian will be transformed, will be sanctified. So if you are not a believer today, would you give me some thoughts and join me in my prayer today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your body was torn to open the access to God's glory and mercy, so that today we can be reconciled with our Heavenly Father and stand in his glorious presence. I pray for those who might not have known you before today, that you will remove the veil on their eyes and on their hearts, so that they could confess that Christ is the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.